glad that you're here tonight. We have visitors who are in our audience tonight, and we're glad that you're here. We appreciate, as we do from time to time, we always appreciate your presence. We certainly invite you to be back with us anytime you may have the opportunity. You know, normally this time of year is the time when we kind of evaluate where we are and what we're doing and where we're going, and look at things that we may need to perfect or change about ourselves and about the things that we're doing. And certainly I think that as we look at ourselves as a group of God's people, as we meet here, that's certainly an appropriate thing for us to do. I think it's easy for us as we go about and find ourselves continuing in a fairly solid routine for an extended period of time to maybe get a little bit lax, and maybe lax isn't the right word, but we can get in a situation where we're maybe not as diligent and working as hard and looking at things as much as we should and examining things that we need to be doing. And what I want to do tonight is I want to just look at what we're doing. I want to look at some of the things that I'm trying to do personally, or that I should be doing personally. Look at things that we need to be doing as a group, and hopefully as we look at this, we can go from here to set some goals for ourselves and to try to, as we approach a new year, a year that's filled with tremendous amounts of opportunity laid out before us, that we can approach that in a very forthright kind of a way, in a diligent way, in a way where hopefully we will be a tremendously active church in the kingdom of our Lord. You know, one of the things that I think happens from time to time is we find ourselves in a situation where it's not that we are not interested in doing the things that we need to be doing, or it's not that we're not willing to do the things that maybe we need to be doing. Sometimes it's maybe hard for us to see the things that we need to be doing, or being given some direction in regards to those things. And maybe that's some things that we need to think about as we go from here, and certainly I would like to do that, and we'll hopefully look at some of those things as time progresses here in the next few weeks. But what I want us to do tonight is just look at some of the work, basically, that we are here to do, and realize that there is a tremendous amount of work that we must be doing in the kingdom of God. It is not enough for us to be comfortable with being here. It is something where we must view our lives and view the things that we do and everything that we do as an opportunity in the kingdom of God to better serve Him. I want to break this thing down, as I mentioned, into two different parts. I want to, first of all, look at some of the things that I hope to do personally. As I consider that, there are several things that come to mind. Number one, I think I have a responsibility to be someone who challenges you. I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. One of the things that we see in God's Word is a challenge that is given to us to live like Christ, and to allow, as it were, as is put in Galatians chapter 2 at least, for Christ to live in us and for Him to basically take over our being, and for Him to be the one who reigns. And I want to challenge you in that way. I want to challenge you to be like Christ and to put Him into place in your life. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul points out, he says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." One of the things that I think I have a responsibility to do as I stand before you from time to time is to present to you aspects of the life of Christ and to make a very practical application in our lives in the way that we need to be putting those things into place as we go about from day to day. You know, the ultimate challenge that is laid out before us as Christians, not necessarily by me, though I do it as I use God's Word to do it, but the challenge laid out to us by God through His Word is for us to look at the life of Jesus Christ and to emulate it. We're to be people who pattern ourselves after Him. We look at how He walked and we follow in His steps. That's a tremendous biblical principle that is laid down. And it's not a principle that is laid down in regards to the things that we do just while we're here. It has to do with the way we are affected while we're on the job and when we're at school and when we're in our homes and when we're just spending our recreational time, if that's the right kind of word to use for that sort of time. But in every facet of our lives, we are to be people who are looking at Jesus Christ and who are putting into place the things that we see in Him. And that is an unbelievable challenge to me, because we have laid out for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John a fairly graphic account of His life, a detailed account of His life. And we can look at so many situations in those books and see how He acted, And the challenge that lies before us and that I need to be challenging you with is to put those kind of things into place in those situations in your life. What we are trying to do is set our minds to be like Him. It puts us in a situation where as we go about from day to day, as we approach whatever decision may be laid out before us, and we're looking at that and we're thinking, now what should I do about this? The first thought that should come to my mind is not what I should do about this, but is how would Christ react if He were in this situation? And then as we begin to put that into place, and as we train ourselves to think as He thought and to act as He acted, before you know it, that will become a habitual thing within us. It'll be something that we do just as a common thing in life. That's what we are. But initially, it takes us thinking about it. And it takes us being aware of Him and being aware of the challenge to live like Him. I want to challenge you in regards to running the race that is set before us. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, and this is a lot of the passages we're going to look at tonight are familiar to you. But in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we'll read verses 1 and 2. We see this challenge laid out before us in regards to a race, basically. And the challenge is for us to run our race. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." One of the things that just about everybody who's sitting in this audience has said is that we're desiring to run the race of a Christian. We made that statement when we became a Christian, when we decided that we wanted to accept the atoning blood of Jesus Christ and to submit ourselves to Him. And as we did that, we were making a commitment to Him that we would live our lives for Him, that we would run the race that is set before us. And what we have laid out before us is that race. And it's not right for us to forsake the race, or it's not right for us to run the race part of the time and not run it at other times. It's not right for us to become so absorbed in the other things of this life that are distracting to us that we fail to realize that running the race is all of our being. And so the challenge that is before us is to look at life as a race that leads to heaven. And there are a lot of things that are going to get in our way as we try to get there. But when it's all said and done, the only successful runner is the runner who achieves eternal life. Anyone else has failed. And we must challenge ourselves, and we must show by our example and show by our teaching that we are people who are running the race that has been set before us. We have accepted the challenge that has been laid before us by God to be what He would have us to be and run the race that He has laid before us. We have examples, is what Hebrews chapter 12 is talking about. They're the examples of Hebrews chapter 11. We have the examples of those who have been successful, and now we follow in their steps, as the picture is they watch us as we are now running our race. Another thing that I have a responsibility to do in regards to the group here is to warn you. And again, there are a couple of different areas in which that is a factor. I need to be warning you in regards to false teaching. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, as we look at Jesus as He's presenting the Sermon on the Mount, as we've called it, one of the things that He points out, beginning in verse 15, is the idea that there are going to be false prophets. There are going to be false teachers. And in some cases, they will come in even among us. And the picture is of a wolf in sheep's clothing. Begin with me in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, as we'll read verses 15 through 20. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore by your fruits you will know them." One of the things, and we talked about this in regards to the eldership this morning, but one of the things that I feel I have a responsibility in is to make sure that the group here is aware of false teaching that is going on. And we need to be addressing that And we need to be making sure that the people who are a part of this congregation are aware of those things and can, by God's Word, refute those things. So that we are people who stay true to God's Word and to God's Word alone. We look around us and we see different men, even in this county, who over the course of time have begun to teach and preach things that cannot be found in God's Word. We need to be aware of the dangers. And if ever there is a picture of a wolf in sheep's clothing, that's it. The wolf in sheep's clothing is not one who comes in and looks like a wolf so that we can point to him and say, there's a wolf and we need to be aware of him. He comes in looking like one of us, but he comes in for the distinct purpose of tearing us apart. We've got to be aware of those kind of men and those kind of women. We have got to be aware of people who have that as their agenda. And it is part of our responsibility, it's part of my responsibility as I stand before you to be one who does that. We look at the various topics that have come up, and they're numerous. And we must be people who, after a careful study of God's Word, have based our conviction on His Word and on His Word alone. When I think about things in which I need to be warning you, I think we need to warn ourselves in regards to temptation. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, we see this presented to us. It's the idea that temptation is going to come. There's no doubt about that. But we must be people who learn from it and people who overcome it. People who endure it is the way James puts it in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, begin reading with me if you would in verse 12 and we'll read down through verse 16. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. The picture that James is giving us is of the way that temptation leads us to a point where we sin. There is not a single person sitting in this audience who is not going to face temptation. We all will. But the question is, what do we do with it? Do we find ourselves giving in to it over and over and over again? Allowing those desires, those lusts that we may have, to build up within us to a point where we finally act on that and do something that's not in accordance with the will of God? Or are we people who, when temptation presents itself to us, we immediately push it away from us and we put it out of our mind? And we remove ourselves from whatever the situation may be in which temptation is presented. If we are people who flirt with sin, if we are people who like to dance on the edge of sin without quite stepping over the brink, the time will come when we will step over, because Satan has us right where he wants us. He wants us looking at these things and longing for these things. He wants us to be aware of them. He wants us to desire them. But instead, we must be people who, in a very fastidious manner, put them away from us. Because otherwise, we will find ourselves giving in. We look at this kind of an idea and we see just, again, something we must be aware of. I look and I see the different methods that Satan has devised and put into place over the course of the last number of years. And he is doing a fantastic job. And as we look at our nation, there was a point in this nation where it was considered to be a moral nation. And it was fairly easy, I think, at some points, maybe in the course of the history of this nation, to be a Christian. Other people, people who weren't even claiming to be Christians, at least had some degree of moral basis. But now as we look at what's going on around us, it's a hostile time for us to try to be children of God in this nation. We look around us and we see corruption. We see sin running rampant. We see as our movies and our television programs are deteriorating to a point where you can't even hardly watch most anything that's on them anymore. We look around us and we see where our attire has gotten worse and worse and worse to a point where basically as we go about from day to day, there's hardly a day that goes by where you don't see someone who is dressed in an inappropriate manner. What's going on? We're seeing where Satan has a grip and he's getting a foothold. He's got a foothold. Let's not fool ourselves. And it's a situation that we live in. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. And as we consider the temptation that lies before us, we must be very careful. And we must realize the dangers. And we must be people who endure and not allow ourselves to give in to those desires that we may have in regards to sinful activity. The third thing that I would suggest to you that I need to be doing personally is encouraging you. I need to be encouraging you in regards to the hope of heaven that we share as children of God. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 5, a passage that I like very much. Revelation had a lot of frustrations as we were studying it together, but there are so many good things there that certainly we must realize the lessons that are there for us. But in Revelation 5, beginning in verse 9, we see a picture of the heavenly scene. It's a scene, I think, that all those of us who are in this audience long to be a part of. In verse 9 it says, "They sang a new song saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." While it may be hard for us to get a firm picture in our minds of what heaven looks like, one thing we can know absolutely for sure is it's a place that's better than what we have here. Because ultimately it's a place that is eternal. It's a place where God dwells. It's a place where God dwells with His people. And as we think about the hope that we have of heaven, that should spur us and encourage us to be what God would have us to be. Because we don't know how long this life will last. For some of us, it may last longer than others. But whatever the case, I must be one who is faithful until the time that I die, whatever death I may die. I must be faithful so that I can enjoy the rewards that lay beyond this life. And involved in that is going to be perseverance. You know, I think it's easy for us as we first get started. We're excited. We're energized. We're zealous. We're on fire. We just can't hardly wait for the next opportunity maybe to talk to somebody about the gospel of Christ. And then maybe a few months go by or a few years go by. And we find ourselves getting very comfortable in what we're doing. And eventually it comes to a point where maybe we are not as zealous as we once were. That's where perseverance comes in. Perseverance is the idea of continuing. Perseverance is the idea of sticking to the commitment that we have made to Jesus Christ. And I must be one who encourages you to do that. I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. One of the things that Paul points out as he writes to the church at Philippi is he points out to them the idea that here he is and he's working towards something. He's pressing towards a goal. And beginning in verse 13, let's pick up in verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul is looking at the scope of his life, and he's saying, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. What is the statement that he's making? Again, he's picturing a race. He is picturing the idea that we must continue to the end. We cannot find ourselves so excited by our achievements in the past that we fail to realize there's a race that continues to need to be run. We must continue on. We must be people who persevere. And who will be faithful to the end? It's not enough to start and somewhere tail off in the middle. We must be people who, once we have put our hand to the plow, we don't look back. We work in the kingdom of God. We persevere through whatever this world may present to us so that we can be found faithful when this life is over. I need to encourage you to do that. And I hope that I can do better at that as we approach a new year. The second thing I want us to look at is the idea of what we need to be doing as a group. Again, I have a few things that I want to talk to you about, and these are things that apply to all of us who are sitting here. These aren't things that I'm looking at and saying you specifically. These are things that apply to me and all of us. As we are people who are working together here at Pepper Road, as I think about those things that we need to be doing as a group, we need to be growing, I think, in our spirituality. I want to point out a couple of areas that I think are pertinent in this discussion. First of all, I wanted you to look with me at the idea of godliness. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you would. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to read, first of all, verse 6, and then we're going to jump down and read verses 11 and 12. But the idea of godliness is the idea of awareness of God. It's the idea that in a more simplified sense, we're trying to be like Him. But as we go a little bit deeper, it is not only trying to be like Him, but it is also being aware of Him and realizing that He is watching the things that we do and He sees the things that we do, and He is concerned about us and the things that we find ourselves involved in. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Begin with me at verse 6. He says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." The idea here, we find ourselves godliness with contentment. That's what we are striving to achieve to. Look at verse 11. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." One of the things that we need to be striving to attain to as we consider our spirituality as a group of His people is attaining to an awareness of God. And so as we find ourselves in whatever situation of life it may be, we're aware of Him. And so as we are in the car and we're driving down the road, we're listening to whatever's on, we're aware of Him. We're driving down the road, we're doing whatever in regards to the spirit, we're aware of Him. We're sitting in the place where we were, we're aware of Him. We're sitting at home with a remote control. We're sitting in a movie. We're sitting with our husband or with our wife. We're playing with our children. Whatever the situation may be, we're aware of Him. And we realize that He sees the things that we do, and He cares about the things that we do. And He wants us to do things that are pleasing in His sight. He desires that we do what He would have us to do. And if we find ourselves engaged in activity where we're not doing what God would have us to do, and we find ourselves doing that on a consistent basis, one of the problems is we're not aware of Him. Or at least we don't think He sees. And there may be several problems associated with that. But we must be people who are not so caught up with the physical aspects of life that we fail to realize that in any given certain situation, God sees the things that we are doing. Our first thought in any situation should be, what would God think about this? As we're out there in whatever situation it may be, what does God think about this? Is this where He would want me to be? Is this what He would want me to say? Is this what He would want me to do? And I think if we as individuals can begin to focus on that type of an aspect of thought process, and that may be the worst sentence in the world, but if we can begin to think along those lines, it will help us as a group. Because one of the things that we will start to see is here we are in a situation and maybe we have an opportunity to say something about Christ to somebody that's not a Christian. Well, what would God want me to do? Well, He's going to want me to talk to Him, so I will. And you'd be amazed, probably, to see the things that may result if we just did some of the things that maybe we know to do. When I think about growing in our spirituality, I think about the idea of our need for study. It's the idea of needing to progress in our knowledge of God's Word. It's not ever going to be enough for us just to base our study on the classes that we have here on Sunday morning and then again on Wednesday night. That's good. And certainly those are things we need to be involved in. But if I am only studying on that limited basis, then I'm probably lacking in my knowledge and understanding of God's Word. And so as we look ahead, what do we need to be doing? We need to be considering where we stand spiritually as a church. We look around us and we see numbers, and that's great, and that's exciting, and it's encouraging. But it's not enough. As we look around us, we need to be a group who is concerned more so about our relationship with God and where we stand with Him on an individual basis. And so as we as individuals are striving to the very best of our ability to live for Him and growing in our spirituality, then one of the things that you're going to see is a situation where the church that meets at Pepper Road is going to do better than we could have ever imagined. Why? Because we have people who are trying to be what God would have them to be, and God blesses people who are doing that very thing. I don't want you to think I'm suggesting that I don't think this is a spiritual group. I do believe it is. But I'll tell you one thing. It is not a situation where we can stop. It is not a situation where we can grow content. It is not a situation where we can grow fairly proud of ourselves with where we are. We must realize, as we've titled this lesson, there's work to do. And part of the work that needs to be done is us developing ourselves to greater service in the cause of Jesus Christ. When I think about things that we need to be doing as a group, I think about the idea that we need to be working, I think, diligently in regards to the idea of evangelism. There are a number of areas that come to mind as we begin to talk about this, but the idea of evangelism is just our inclination to tell others about Christ. It is our willingness to go out and to address someone who is not a Christian and to invite them to our services or to invite them to study the Bible with you. We've got to be people who are willing to do that. As I think about that, there are a number of things that come to mind. We could look at the idea of door knocking and going out and looking at different areas of this community that need to be addressed and go and do that. There's nothing wrong with doing that. It's something I think we need to look at. The idea of home studies, and a lot of times door knocking is what leads to that. But it could be home studies where we're studying with each other, and we're doing some of that already. But even more so as we go out and are studying with those who are Christians and trying to bring them to Christ and help them to see what they need to do to be saved. We need to be taking advantage of whatever personal contacts we have, whether it be at school or at work. Maybe it's when you're going through the grocery store, the checkout line, you know that certain person, and most of the time they're the one who you communicate with when you're checking out. You can have a tremendous influence on these people. We have tremendous opportunities laid out before us. Athens used to be a place where just about everybody was or had been a Christian. That's not the case anymore. And if we continue to think that, we're deceiving ourselves. We have tremendous opportunities that are sitting right before us. And we cannot be people who think that somebody else is going to do it. It's my responsibility. It's your responsibility. We must be people who are not so concerned about what other people think of us and how other people think we are, weird or whatever the case may be, but rather we're concerned about their souls. And we have a strong desire to bring them to Jesus Christ. I'll just tell you, if we start doing this, people are going to think we're weird. We might as well get used to it. And one of the things that I'm afraid of is that in modern day society, we don't want to be perceived as in any way odd. We pride ourselves on being distinct. You know, we wear all these distinct clothes and we try to be different and so on and so forth. No, we don't. What we're trying to do is be like everybody else. We're trying to be like the world. We're trying to fit in. But unfortunately, there are times in this life where Christians just don't fit in. And so as we look at opportunities that are laid before us, if we take advantage of them, 99.9% of the time, we're going to be perceived as not fitting in. And what I would have to say to us is this. If it means that we don't fit in, then we don't fit in. But if we allow ourselves to be so concerned about whether we fit in or not to cause us not to do what we need to be doing, then we have definitely got some serious problems in regards to our spirituality. We've got some serious problems in our relationship with God. And ultimately, we have got some things that we need to repent of and make some changes. Because we must be people who are willing to take advantage of the opportunities that God offers to us. And I would suggest to you that those opportunities abound. It's just up to us to take the step through the door and take advantage of them. And so we look and we see that in regards to evangelism, it's an area, I think, in which we need to work as a congregation. Final thing I would suggest to you is that as a group, we need to be people who are striving to grow closer together. One of the things that I think to some extent hinders us in this area is that there are very few of us who are sitting here who don't have some family connection in this local area. And so because we have family connection, the natural instinct is for us to draw ourselves close to those that we are physically related to. And they're the ones, in many cases, that we spend so much of our time with. And they're the ones that we enjoy being with, and we have a lot in common with them, obviously. And certainly there's nothing wrong with that. But one of the things that we must realize is that what we are to be as children of God is something that even goes deeper than familial physical ties in this life. You know, I think back to the church that met in Jerusalem. You know, when I think about the kind of things that were going on there in Acts chapter 2 at the end of that and continuing on before the persecution caused the scattering of the Christians, and you see people who were together. And they weren't together because they were blood kin. Some of them couldn't even probably speak the same language at some particular points, but they were together and they enjoyed being together and they spent time together. And one of the things I think you saw as a result of that is part of that is the tremendous strength of that early church. It was because they enjoyed being together. And I think as we look at the group here, one of the things that I think we need to be working towards is realizing the needs of others. It is not enough for us to recluse ourselves into our maybe familial relationships or into our age bracket relationships. I think that may be something we need to look at. We need to be people who, as we look at this group, we're aware of each other. And we're aware of the needs of the different ones who are a part of this group. You know, we have situations where there is tremendous amounts of effort that needs to be put forth on our part, I think, in helping others and doing things for others. And we're doing some of that. And I don't want you to think I don't think we are. But I must say, there are definite things that I think we could do even more as we look ahead to the future. And so we look at opportunities that may be there. May we look for them. And when we see them, may we take advantage of them. A few ideas on this that I want to throw out to you. One way that we can work on the idea of growing closer together is by working towards greater hospitality towards each other. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, as we look at verses 8 and 9, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, it says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." It's interesting to me that those two things are thrown in together. The idea that we are to have fervent love for each other, and then right behind that, we are to be hospitable to each other. You know, there is no way that I can feel the type of relationship that I should have with you if I'm not with you. That's just a fact of life. The people that we love, the people that we cherish, the people that we feel the closest to are the people that we are with on a regular and consistent basis. You know, it's amazing to me that as we are with people on a regular and consistent basis, you begin to find out all the things you have in common. And if you don't have things in common, you develop things in common. And as you develop things in common, then that love deepens and that tie strengthens. And then you're aware of them. And so then when they do something that may not be exactly what you expected them to do, your first thought is not that they're trying to get at you, but rather your first thought is, well, I love that person, and surely they wouldn't try to do anything to me that would do any harm. And we write it off. And as we look at that, you know, we look at so many times our family relationships, and we are willing to accept some of the most unbelievable wrongs in a family relationship and write those wrongs off. Why? Because we love them. And we don't expect them to do anything to try to hurt us. Those are the kind of relationships that we should have as Christians. As we're looking at each other, I should care about you to a point, and you should care about me to a point, that we have a relationship and that we feel very close to each other. We expect the best from each other. We don't have any kind of perception that we're out to get each other, but rather that we love each other. And so we put the best possible interpretation on whatever action we may take. And as hospitality is put into place, it helps us to develop that relationship. It helps us to grow closer together. It helps us to be that tighter knit group of people. And so when those difficult times come in one of our lives, whatever they may be, death of a loved one, various problems that may come up from time to time, we're aware of each other and we're aware of the different needs that we may have. I would suggest to you that as we grow closer together, that will help us by, we can do that better by praying together. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 12. I've related a story to you before where someone was just shocked when she heard about some Christians who spent a good bit of time praying together. And there was some absolute concern in regards to what they thought they were doing, because it was a little unorthodox. But you know, as we look back at Acts chapter 12, and I want you to read with me verse 12, we see that the Christians in the first century did this. Peter is in prison, and as we look at it, and it's James has just been killed, and Peter has been in prison, and he's next in line, basically, as the case may be. And then you remember the miraculous way that the angel came and released him, and he goes and he walks out. Well, where did he go? Look at verse 12. So when he considered this, he came to the house. This is after he's released. So when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. You know what? I bet it wasn't Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. They were just getting together praying. Why? Because there was a problem. Peter was in prison and probably was about to die the next day, and John has just been, or James rather, I'm sorry, has just been killed. And they were concerned about that. As we look among ourselves, I guarantee you there are situations where the different members of this group need a situation where maybe the Christians are praying together for them. And as we look at what was going on here, there's absolutely nothing wrong with us spending time in prayer. And even though that may not be a real common concept in regards to what we have turned some of our traditionalism into, it's not something that we can shy away from. And we must be people who are willing to pray together. And when there are problems that arise among us, we need to be people who are willing to get together and pray together. And I think if we felt closer to each other and had maybe the relationship that is pictured for us in regards to the first century churches, it might be a lot easier for us to do that. The third thing I would suggest to you is that we need to be people who are willing to share together. I want you to go with me to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, we look at verses 1 and 2. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We could go to other passages that talk about the need for us to be willing to share with each other. And it's not just sharing with each other the physical things of life. It is sharing with each other in regards to the problems of life. And it's the idea of weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. It is sharing together in our successes. It is sharing together in our disappointments. We need to be people who do that. But you know what? So many times what we do is we keep those things to ourselves. I don't want anybody to know about that. You know, I had something happen, whatever the case may be. I don't want somebody knowing about that because, you know, then they would think I was just, you know, I just didn't know what I was doing, or they would think I was odd, or they would think that I had more problems than what I really have. We don't have to keep the problems of life bottled up within ourselves. One of the blessings of being in Christ is we are given the opportunity to share those things with other people who care about us and who have an avenue with the God of heaven and who approach Him on a regular basis. And so as we look at ourselves, we need to be people who are willing to share. We need to be people who are striving to grow closer together. We need to be people who are working closer and closer together in the kingdom of God. And so what's the conclusion to this? Well, I will tell you that I look at myself personally and I think I've got several things I need to improve on in both of these categories. But I think that as a group, we have a lot of good things that are going on. But it is not good for us to become content. I don't know that we have, but it's not good for us to grow content with where we are. We must work diligently in the kingdom. We must be people who continue to progress in our knowledge and understanding of God's Word and then putting it into place within our lives. And I want to encourage you to that end. I want to make sure that we don't miss out on the opportunities that God has so bountifully granted to us. But rather, what I want us to be people who do is we see the opportunities that are there, and instead of just ignoring them, we take advantage of them. And we move forward in the kingdom of God. We move forward as a group. We move forward as people who are striving to work together to the very best of our ability, accomplishing the most that we possibly can in the kingdom of God. Ultimately, none of this can be attributed to us, though. It all is attributed to Him, because it is only by His grace that we even have the opportunity to be in this great relationship that we are. May we realize the blessing of being in Christ. You know, all of this starts by becoming a Christian. The blessings of the relationship are only had by those who are children of God. And so that opportunity is presented to us tonight to repent of our sins, confess our faith in Jesus as God's Son, and to be baptized for those sins to be washed away. And then we go from there to work very diligently to the best of our ability in His kingdom. We work towards an end. We work towards a goal, and that ultimate goal is heaven. And we take the baby steps along the way that are going to lead us to that eternal life that we long for. And we must be people, all of us who are sitting here, most of us been Christians for a long time now, we must be people who continue taking progressive steps in going to heaven. That's all we need to be doing. That needs to be the focus of our lives. And the challenge that is before us is to seize the opportunities that are there and to take advantage of them to the very best of our abilities. We hope you'll come to Jesus Christ. If you need to respond to His call, we hope you'll come right now as we